Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, Pastor Brandon is going to bring God's word to us. And I'm going to pray that God would use his word in us this morning. But I also want to say, and I want to pray, because God has surrounded me with a great team here at Bethel on pastoral staff. And today is Pastor Brandon and Christina's 17th wedding anniversary. And so we congratulate you, we love you, we love your family, and it is an honor to serve alongside of you. And I want to pray God's continued blessings upon you and ask God's blessing upon our time together. Congratulations, Brandon and Christina. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the God of love. You're the God of grace. You're the God of mercy. You're the God of kindness. And we have seen that love and grace and mercy and kindness lived out before us in Pastor Brandon and Christina's lives and their marriage. Thank you for bringing them together 17 years ago. Thank you for their family. Thank you that they love Jesus. Thank you that they serve us well for the sake of Jesus. Thank you that they open their home often to the people of Jesus. And I pray your blessing upon their marriage, the years that you have planned for them yet to come. I pray that they would remain faithful not only to one another, but remain faithful to you. And may you continue to bless them. May you be with their children and use them in the years ahead to impact people for the glory of your kingdom. Thank you for Brandon and Christina. And I pray now that as we open your word, that you would give us eyes to see Jesus and ears to hear Jesus, hearts to love Jesus, knees to bow before Jesus, and hands and feet to obey him. Because it's always all about Jesus. May that be true now in how we listen to Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.
All right. I did not expect that, but I'm so thankful for Pastor Ken and for our friendship and what he said. So thankful again for Christina and thankful for the whole family that has been around us. We actually met here 17 years ago. We met here 19 years ago. 2005, I had just come to Christ about 6 months before out of a raucous 20s experience and had come to Bethel 4th of July 2005, and Christina came from Milwaukee, and her sister was at Schaumburg Christian School, and she was familiar with the ministry, and so she came here in that same summer, and we met in 2005, and young adults, and so the singles ministry that was here then, that's where we met, and got married in 2007. It's been so good. We are different people than we were 17 years ago, but it's been so good. And we all grow, we all change, we all have new experiences, and I'm so thankful for this body to have been the support and the care and the encouragement it has been. And so thank you so much. Thank you, Ken, for the kind words. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Pastor Ken talks often about how he needs to be preached to as well. And so we get the opportunity to share the stage, share the gospel, and I'm so thankful for that privilege. I'm so thankful for the encouragement it is to me, for the building up of studying the word, to present it, to teach it, to counsel it. And as we're walking through this series out of the book of Luke on the parables, we are getting these master class conversations on the gospel from the mouths of, or from the mouth of Jesus. And when we dive into this, we see Jesus as is not usually seen in our culture, in our understanding. We see someone who is strong and clear in what he says. This is one of those passages. We need to be ready. That really is the big idea, that we would live with eternity in mind. Luke chapter 12, as we're walking through this context and we're seeing how we are to live, we're going to see that Jesus now is going to give both an encouragement and a warning. But he's been doing this now for a couple of chapters. And as Pastor Ken has preached even last week, we see that it's in that same series of conversation. And so if you would, Luke chapter 12, look with me. And I'm going to basically have an outline that is 2 points. There's a great encouragement in the first part of the passage we're going to study. And then there is a great warning that we need to consider in the passage that we are going to study. And so read with me in your text. If you are reading from one of the Bibles in the pews, you can find this on page 1036 of the Pew Bible. And so you can grab the Bible that is in front of you in the seat back, and if you have one of those church Bibles, it's page 1036. 1036. And this is the word of the Lord. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give him their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Let's pray together. Father, we come together today and we look to your word and we ask that you would give us wisdom from it, encouragement from it, and the warning to heed, that we might be ready as we see the day approaching when you will return. We believe that, and so we behave in such a manner that reflects our belief. God, I pray that we would be ready even today, even in the way that we act toward one another. And Father, I pray that you would challenge us now with your word, encourage us with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in Luke chapter 12. We have read something that is very clear, very strong, very encouraging. There's a blessing that we see 3 times in this passage, but then also we see something that is very weighty and very heavy. But that's not outside of what Jesus does. And so we're gonna zoom out a little bit, because really this conversation had started back in Luke chapter 11. So if you want to flip back to Luke chapter 11, you can see where we get the context for what we've been talking about. Jesus has healed someone. He has saved someone's life. Luke chapter 11, verse 14, he's casting out a demon. When the demon had gone, some of them, and I have that circled in my Bible, some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking from a sign from heaven from him. But he, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, and then he goes on and he talks. This is the same conversation that we are in. As we walk through the conversation, we see that there are many people represented here. We see the sum of them here that are giving to Jesus the attribution of the devil, saying this is something satanic, this is demonic, Jesus is not of God, while others are saying, show us more signs. If you turn over to Luke chapter 11, now you go down to verse 27. And he said these things, and as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, if we go down to Luke chapter 11, verse 29, when the crowds were increasing, he began to say. And so we have this collection, we have this weight, this gravity, this growing crowd that is represented by all different kinds of people. It gets the attention then of the Pharisees and the lawyers and the scribes. So Luke chapter 11, if you go to verse 37, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him. And then down in verse 45, one of the lawyers answered him. Verse 53, as he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard. And so we have all of these people who are represented, and Jesus is giving this line of teaching. And we see something of an encouragement and a warning. Look in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. That's encouraging. Don't fear people. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Don't fear people. Fear God. Luke chapter 12, verse 8. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. That's an encouragement, right? That's a good thing. And yet there's a warning. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And so don't fear men, fear God. Don't be ashamed of me, because if you are ashamed of me, that's Jesus speaking, then I will be ashamed of you. That's a warning. We ought not take the teeth out of the warnings of Scripture. We ought not to minimize that and just let it go, because now if we were to do that and say, okay, Jesus is now talking about our materialism and our worry and our stress of the things in the world, Luke chapter 12, verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast. Be ready. Be ready. Be dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. If you live in the same area that I live in the suburbs, this was a scene that we saw over the last couple of weeks. Major storms rolling through our neighborhoods. Tornadoes, dozens of tornadoes being reported, touching down, damage. Alerts going off on our phones. Sirens in the neighborhood. Were you there? Did you saw that? You were a part of that. There is something of a warning. There's something coming. There's a storm coming. We see the signs. We've had the reports. We believe that storm is coming. Be ready. Be ready. Get to your safe space. Get to the place where you're protected. Get to the place where you're safe and put on your shoes and grab your flashlight. Put on your shoes. Be ready for action. Grab your flashlight so that you can see where to go. That's exactly the same type of ethic we have right here. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast. We are to be ready as Christians. The phrase here, the language, it's modernized when it says stay dressed for action. It means to have your loins girded about. And so in this time, men would wear outer garments, outer robes that were long and flowing. And so when they needed to be ready for action, they would hike it up, they would pull it up, and they would tuck it into their belt that held everything together. And so that's what it means to have your loins girded. You're ready to serve, you're ready to move, you're ready to act. And this is where we're going to see a major tie in the language and in the identity of Jesus. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is coming, and it's an encouragement and it's a warning. If you will, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Exodus. We're going to see this same type of language. If you are in one of the church Bibles, it's page 63. So we are going from the back in the New Testament to the front of the Bible in Exodus chapter 63. Here we're picking up the story of the God's people in Egypt. And they are being oppressed. They are being pressed down. They are being abused. They're crying out to God. God sends Moses. Moses says, "Let my people go." And now they are in this situation where Moses and Pharaoh go back and forth through the first 11 chapters. And God says, "I will come. I will come and I will set you free. Be ready, because they are going to spew you out of the land. They're not going to let you leave. They're going to ask you to leave. So be ready." And there's a warning. And the warning is that I'm going to come, and as I'm going to come, I'm telling everybody that if you do not have the sign of the Passover lamb that is painted on your doorpost, then I'm coming in judgment. Everyone who has the blood of the lamb on the doorpost would be encouraged in that, because they believe Jesus is coming back and they're going to be ready. Those who didn't believe that God was going to come would not put the blood of the lamb on the sign on the doorpost in Exodus, and they would not be ready, and that judgment would fall upon them. So Exodus chapter 12, this is how they were to take the Passover dinner. He says, let me see if I find my mark. I'm sorry. We'll start here. Exodus 12:11. "In this manner you shall eat it." That's that Passover dinner. "With your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." When Jesus is saying that we ought to have our loins girded about and our lamps burning brightly, he is saying the same thing that was being said to those in Egypt, looking for deliverance, looking for that freedom that is in God. And he's saying, "I'm coming." They believed him, and so they obeyed him. They behaved in a certain manner because they believed what it was that Jesus said. And as Jesus is winding down this series of conversations, he's ramping up the ante. He's ramping up the warnings. And that's what we find in this crescendo. There's a great encouragement that is beyond anything anybody would imagine. And yet there is a warning that is beyond anything that anyone could imagine. There is a storm coming. Are you ready? Jesus is coming back. That's what he tells us. And he's telling his people that they ought to be ready. And they ought to be ready to open the door to him at once. And why is that? It's because of this great encouragement. This great encouragement that we find in the first few verses here. They tell him to stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. He continues that they might be able to open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. This is amazing. This is an encouragement that would not have been expected at all. The servants of the house, when they are living in an awake way, and the master comes back from a wedding feast, they don't know when that is. Wedding feasts back then were not like wedding feasts of today. They weren't something that happens from 5 to 7 p.m. There's going to be a reception. You can tell the babysitter that you're home by 10. It wasn't like that. Wedding feasts would be family events. They would be days or weeks-long events, and you never know what kind of trouble is going to happen on the road there or back. You don't really know how long that wedding feast is going to take, and so we don't know when the master is coming back, and we don't know when Jesus is coming back. It could be at any hour. It could be at any time. That face-to-face meeting with Jesus could be at a time that is so unexpected to you. As I sit and I talk to you today, and as a church family, so many of you understand who my stepdad is to me, Bill. We're praying for him. I pray if he's watching that he would know that we're praying for him. He's entered hospice, I believe, this week. And so that is something you've walked through me with since the fall. In June and July, yeah, he met me and my boys camping and surprised us with Burger King. When you're camping, Burger King is good. It's a good man, it was magical. July, he's driving up to meet his grandkids to meet me and to encourage us. At Thanksgiving, he's diagnosed with terminal brain cancer. Our lives are so fleeting. We don't know what a season, we don't know what a day brings. When we say that we don't know the day or the hour, we don't know the day or the hour that Jesus will return, and yet we don't even know the day or the hour that we might meet him face to face under different circumstances. Are you ready? I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to be emotional with you. I'm not trying to sell you a bill of goods. But if we really believe this, that Jesus is coming back, how are we living? How does it affect what we're doing? Are we living in a way that's ready? The encouragement is that he is going to actually put on a servant's garment, and that he is going to allow the servants to come and dine and to eat at the table, and he will serve them. That's how good that master is. That's how good Jesus is. That's how good God is. And with this amazing encouragement, if we're believing what that is that we have right now, we have the opportunity to believe that it gets even better. When Jesus comes again, we understand that the pain and the hardship and the struggle and the fight that has come upon us because of the curse will be done away with. We understand that there is more coming in the next life and in all of eternity than we could even imagine. And the pleasures that we have here on earth are only a taste, only a touch, only a bit of a shadow of what it is we're going to experience for all of eternity. The connection that you have with God, believer, through the Holy Spirit, and the peace and the joy that you feel with him is only a down payment. I don't think that we would even be able to handle understanding the joy that is at his right hand forever. One writer tries to write it this way. The last book of the Bible, Revelation, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 21, this is how John tries to explain it. He says, this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place, the resting place, home of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. If there is encouragement in your heart in hearing that, it's only a shadow of what it is that will be when Jesus comes back. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that encouragement that you would say, Lord, come back? I can't wait for that hope. I can't wait for the grace that you're going to bring. I can't wait to know how that is going to be. Either because this life is so terribly difficult for some of us, or because this life is so terribly pleasant for some of us. Do you believe that heaven will be better? Do you believe that being with Jesus will be better? If we do, we have that opportunity to prepare our minds for action. There's one thing I want you to hear out of today. It is that our beliefs are going to impact our behavior. Your beliefs are going to impact your behavior. Yeah, it's exactly what Peter says. Peter says, prepare your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is promising here. He's promising he's coming back. He's promising he's going to recline at table. He's promising it's going to be better. Do you believe that? Is that enough for you? Because we know that this world is broken. We know why the world is broken. But when we believe this, what Peter is saying is that we can actually set our minds for action. And this is so important in the way that we walk through this life. And the takeaway to this is that when we keep eternity in mind, we live with an abundance mindset rather than a scarcity mindset. If you don't believe that when Jesus is coming back, it's going to be better, you're going to try to make this life better and better and better and better. And that's a good thing. It's good to impact the world. It's good to stay healthy. It's good to be a blessing. But there is something of a thread in us that understands that this world is not all right. There's something in us that understands that there's something missing. We don't know exactly what it is, but the more money we get, the more freedom we get, the more stuff we get, the louder it whispers. You thought that the car was going to do it. You thought the house was going to do it. You thought retirement was going to do it. You thought making the basketball team, or you thought hitting a certain number of followers on YouTube was going to do it. And it didn't. And now what? If we don't believe that when Jesus is coming back, it's going to be better, we're going to try to find better on our own. We're going to squeeze things tighter. We're going to pursue things that we ought not to because of the small sugar rush that we get out of that interaction, rather than being able to believe that when Jesus comes back, it's going to be better. And so we need to be ready. We need to be ready to serve. We need to be able to be ready to follow him, to obey him. If we don't believe that, we're not going to behave in that way. To put it simply, behavior is an overflow of belief. You can say, well, I don't really mean it, or I don't really like when I do that, or I don't want to do that. That's right. We're all sinners. We get that. There's nobody judging saying, because you're doing the thing that you're doing, that there's anybody better than you. But it's saying that behavior is coming out of your belief. Do you believe that when Jesus comes back, that it's going to be better? Do you believe that it is true that Jesus is going to come back? You see, we do what we do because we feel how we feel, because we think how we think. If you really believe that Jesus is coming back and we have all of eternity to live, if you really think that way, you're feeling full. You're feeling like this life is difficult and there are some empty spaces, there are some whispering voices, there's something that's not quite off. That's right. Do you believe that Jesus is coming back and that it will be better? If you believe that, you're going to be optimistic, you're going to be hopeful, and you'll be able to grow in that self-control, you'll be able to grow in the service, you'll be able to grow in self-denial, and you'll be able to live a life that is fully human, like God intended for you to live. You see, to be fully human is to live like Jesus lived. He was the perfect human being. He was the perfect representation of what it means to be human, and he did it perfectly. And he lived his life knowing and believing that he would be going to God and that it would be better. And not only that, but it would be better for us as well. And so our belief is going to drive the behavior. And so he is wanting to really over and over again, and he says this, he repeats it in the book of Luke, but he's going to always comfort his people to say, I'm coming back for you. And is that an encouragement? Is that something that we look forward to? Because if it's not, then he has a warning. Because our beliefs are going to drive our behavior. We're looking toward that grace, that hope that we have in Christ, or we're just looking for the filling of that in this world. And as we are addressed with the word, I don't want to take the teeth out of what it says here. Peter then asks a question. Another representative in this same conversation, Peter says, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? Verse 41, and the Lord said, who then is the fruitful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. So this encouragement is clear. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and the female servants and to eat and drink and to get drunk, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. If you're in your Bibles, you can look in chapter 13 of Luke. Chapter 13, it describes that place of the unfaithful. Chapter 13, verse 28, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is sobering. This is a warning. Do we believe Jesus is coming again? Does that belief shape our behavior? How do we feel about Jesus coming again when I read this text? Do you feel excited? You say, Lord, come quickly. I know that I am a sinner. I know that I need a Savior. And I know Jesus paid the price for my sin. And so I know that I'm covered like that Exodus lamp, like that Exodus doorpost. I know that he is what you see when you look at me. And so, Lord, come quickly. I know it will be better. I believe you, and I'm ready. Or when you read something like this, do you question the goodness of God? Do you question how much you have to do to be safe? Do you question what it is that you need to do to make up for the bad things that you feel like you've done? How does that sound, or to sound therapeutic, how does that make you feel when we read passages like this? Because Jesus is full of them. Jesus is full of encouragement and warning, and we can be encouraged. We can be just like that warning with that storm coming. Get to your safe place. Be ready for action and service. The storm is coming, but we have an opportunity to be warned. We have an opportunity to get safe into that. But I can't take the teeth out of this warning. This is something that is really important. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 would say, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If that feels heavy to you, know that there is a way of escape. Know there is an encouragement. And Jesus is the one here bringing that out. It's so important that we would see that it's reality. It's so important that we would see that this is the truth. So many of us are caught up in our own opinions and in our own entertainment and in our own philosophies, and we don't see reality. If we were to say, well, for many kids, the digital world has become more important than the real one. The real world is this, that we know that there's something wrong with the world. We know there's something that is empty inside all of us. We know that we've all done things that we wish we hadn't done. We all know that there are things that we ought to do today that we probably aren't going to do. And that makes us feel like we need help. There is help. That's reality. That's the real world, is that you are created by God. God knows how you're designed. He knows what the fuel is that you run on. He knows how it is to keep that machine running well. And it's by faith in His Son. It puts all the pieces together in life. It puts all the pieces together of reality. And you are then able to live in that way, to believe in that way, to think that way, where you're ready for service. You can be ready. You can be safe. You can actually be active in helping other people, helping even your family, helping yourself, whenever we see what the real world is. And yet so many of our young people are caught up in worlds that don't have anything to do with the real world or the real world view. And maybe I would even say, it's not just all about the kids. Maybe it's about us too, as adults. Maybe we're so caught up in our digital worlds of Netflix and Amazon movies, cell phones and tablets, and podcasts, Spotify. Maybe we're also caught up in the temporal and 5-second attention span input that we haven't taken time to really think about this stuff. We haven't taken 5 or 10 seconds or 5 or 10 minutes and just said, what if this is real? What if Jesus really is coming back? And what if I really will have to give an account for the way I'm living, for what I'm doing? Now, Jesus answers Peter's question in a masterclass way. Peter says, hey, is this for us or is this for everyone? That's what he asks. He says it in verse 41. Are you telling the parable for us or for all? And Jesus says, yes. That's what he says. He goes on to say, who is the faithful and wise manager, that one who is in authority, that one who has the oversight of others? That's what a manager does. And so Jesus says, yes, it's for you, Peter. And so in a way, Pastor Ken sitting in the front row, this is for Pastor Ken too. This is for me as a manager that will give the food in its allotted time, right? So that way we can give the portion of food. So Jesus is actually addressing Peter in a very a clear way about authority and about somebody who's over somebody else. And he's saying that it's vitally important that you do that. Now, let me turn. Hebrews chapter 13. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but I'm going to throw out a couple of verses here. One, Hebrews 13 says this, that the leaders and the overseers It says, obey your leaders, verse 17, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do that with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. There's a great judgment that awaits Pastor Ken and I in the way that we have cared for those who are allotted to us. It says that you can allow them to do this not with groaning, but with joy. That's why we're built the way we're built at Bethel. That's why we are built very horizontally. We want to be available to you. As Pastor Ken said, he listens to Bible verses on Wednesday nights, the kids in the second grade. My wife and I, we work the registration table at Awana, and that's the way we want to live with you. It's important that we would be available. It's important that we would be accessible, because we're going to give an account for the way that we care for those who are around us. James chapter 3 says it this way, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. I don't want to take the teeth out of this. We all appreciate justice when we feel like it's deserved. We all appreciate justice when we feel like it's deserved. If in your background you've went to a place of worship and you've given your money and you've given your time, you've given your talent to a ministry, and someone who is in authority over you used that for their own good or misused you or mistreated you or misspoke about you from that place of authority, justice actually doesn't sound so bad. Justice, in our clearer moments, we understand. It's when it comes to us that we start to feel the fog. It's when it comes to us that we start to justify. But there's not one person in this room who doesn't appreciate justice. Jesus promises justice. How does that make you feel today? It's a good thing that we would know that our God is a just God. He's not going to turn a blind eye to people who have been abused in the name of God or at places of worship. He's not going to turn a blind eye for people who take authority and misuse it and abuse it. That is something that resonates deeply with us. And so it's so important that we see that what Jesus is saying here is not off color. It's that we take it and we bring it to ourselves. But this is important to see that Jesus is first saying, this is for you, Peter, and this is for those who have accountability or oversight. And so not only is it for pastors, but it's for parents. It's not only for that one who's an under manager, but for the one who's the overseer or the owner of the home. You can look in Ephesians chapter 6 for that. That's reality. That's something that we can influence the younger generation. We can influence the people around us by modeling self-control ourselves, by modeling the fruit of the Spirit ourselves, by modeling purity ourselves, by modeling that interest in spiritual things, Bible study, spiritual conversation. We can model that for the generation that comes after us. And in fact, that's what we need to do. Jesus is saying, be ready. He then goes to give us two more categories as we wind down. He says, the servant who knew, verse 47, who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act accordingly will receive a severe beating, but the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Now, if the question in your mind is, okay, how do I just get out of the heavy beating and get to the light beating? You're asking the wrong question. That's not the question to be asking. Because really, all of these are that place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see that as a believer, we will not receive a beating because Jesus received the beating for us. He paid for our just consequence on the cross. And so as a Christian, by grace, we are saved. Not of any work that we've done. And when we see Jesus again, those of us who are believers, we know that we will recline at table with him. We know that he will serve us. We know that we will serve him. We know that we will live with him forever. Every tear will be wiped away. And every sad thing will become untrue. And we know that as believers. All three of these categories, whatever level of beating it is, that is separation from God. That is not something that we are to be asking a question saying, how little do I have to do in order to stay away from the beating? In 1 Peter chapter 4, it says it this way. I'm going to read a bit of a longer excerpt. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 1, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. We're talking about our thinking, our belief, the way it affects behavior. For the time is past, where Gentiles, they do what they want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they're surprised when you don't join in the same food and debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel is preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the same way God does. The end of things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Always keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, when we keep eternity in mind, we're not going to misuse people or places or things because we know we'll have to give an account for what we do. When we keep eternity in mind, We don't have to cling to people that we really love, we really like, because we know we have an eternity to be with them. If they know Christ, you can share Christ with them. We're not going to misuse people because we know that we're going to give an account. We don't have to cling to our things. We can be hospitable. We can be generous. Because we know when Christ comes back, it'll be better. As we believe that, it affects our behavior. I read that longer passage not to bore you or not to lose you in the language, but to let you know that God knows what it is you're going through. He knows that there is pressure and weight in the world. He knows that there will be people who will question what you're doing as you live for God. And yet it is so important that we would believe the gospel. And as we believe the gospel, that it would shape our lives. As we shape our lives, we believe that end of things is at hand, we would be self-controlled, be sober-minded for the sake of our prayers, loving and being hospitable. And we can do that only when our belief is there. And so as Jesus is coming, as the alarms are sounding, as the signs grow, are you ready? Just like that newscaster told us over and over and over again, as my cell phone is blowing up, as people are texting and calling, as I'm getting texts from out of state, people saying, hey, it looks like there's some pretty heavy storms coming your way. And I'm able to say, you know what, we're in our safe space. We got our shoes on. Got a flashlight. We're going to be okay. Are you ready? The safe space is Jesus. The storm is coming. Are you there? Have you accepted him as your Savior? Have you seen that he paid the debt for your sin that you don't have to pay? Has that grace overwhelmed you? Have you seen that is the glorious hope that we now await that trains us to say no to ungodliness? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? That's the first step to be ready. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the time that we have in your word. God, I pray that we would read your word, that we would listen to your word, that we would be struck with the clarity that your son speaks, that we would be overwhelmed with the encouragement to know that we serve a Savior who will serve us for all eternity. Father, would you put into our mind that warning that we need to heed? Father, would that accountability help us to better reflect Jesus? That we would put off lying and speak the truth because we trust you in the situation. Father, would you put off immorality? Would you have us to believe what it is that you've said about the way that we are to handle our bodies and those around us? Father, would you set us free from covetousness? Would you have us to be content, we pray, God, in what it is that you have given us now and forever? And Lord, would you give us boldness and courage to live the vulnerable, open-hearted life where we submit to you for our good and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.